What makes them happy? And is there more to life than this? We're going to be spending a bit of time looking at the person of Jesus, who you've heard talked about and sung about. But before I get into all that, I'm aware that we are representing here at least four churches. And I wanted to take the opportunity, if you weren't here this morning, to do the same this evening, which is to honor those of those here who are elders or leaders or pastors in those churches. And that's you. I'd love you just to stand. We'd love to honor you just where you are. And let's give them a round of applause, just leading us in communities that we're in, just where you're at. Just, can we just walk? Thank you for... I count it as I said this morning, but it bears repeating, that I count it as a real privilege to work alongside these guys. Just once a month, we pray in the little side room just off to the side here and pray for one another and support one another in that. And this is one of the highlights of my year, definitely, of where we get a chance as churches is to come together and worship and hear from God, and but also just to support one another, but also to commit ourselves to the community that we've been placed in. And it's just a real honor to be here and have you guys here as friends and as churches working together. There's so many crossovers. I don't want to fill up the time with all of that. If you're a guest with us, a very warm welcome to you. If you've been dragged here or you heard the music, then I apologize if we seem a little weird. We'll play it down a little bit, but sometimes we can come off a little weird, you know, like a bad first date. So just ride with us on that one. My name's John. I'm the vicar of this church here, together with my wife, Sue. She's looking after our kids. We have the privilege of leading the church that kind of meets here on a weekly basis. And like I said, we're going to be looking at the person of Jesus. But I really felt this afternoon, as I was thinking about what we were going to share, I just felt that what God was kind of prompting me in was in the whole area of freedom. And it's really interesting to me that Alice and the team and led us in songs of freedom and spoke out what we spoke out congregationally, words of freedom. And I just feel like if this is your first time in church, or maybe this is your 100th time in church, whatever it might be, that I just feel like the Lord wants to bring you freedom today. I just really feel that in me. I don't know what it is. I just feel like that's what I've come to say. And I don't really have eloquent words to go with it, but I just feel like he wants to bring you freedom. And I just feel like there's numbers of us that are struggling at the moment with not seeing freedom in our lives. We feel like we're under the cosh a lot. You know, I think we're told a lot that we have freedom. We're told by the media, do whatever you want. If it feels good, just do it. We're told a lot about having freedom. But I just don't know how real it is, you know. I think what we experience is actually much more the reverse. I'm reminded, as I was thinking about this theme of freedom, I was reminded of, there's this story of Jesus and these children kind of run to him. And his friends, his kind of, I guess you'd call them, bodyguards / disciples / entourage were kind of like, no, get the dirty children away from the holy man. You know, they were kind of shooing him away, and Jesus just wouldn't have any of it. He said, let them come to me. Let them come to me. And I don't know if you've ever spent time with kids. They're not like the cleanest of things. They don't obey by the rules a lot of the time. I don't know, like they would have come up with sticky hands or like, I mean, kids are kids, right? They've probably been playing in the dirt like 30 seconds before, and they're coming up to Jesus going, oh, Jesus. They don't know kind of respect or of authority. They just kind of cling on to whoever. I've got three kids myself, and I tell you, they're vicar's kids, and they don't really behave as vicar's kids should do. You know, it says in the Bible about, like, you know, about pastors and, you know, leaders of churches being good parents, and the children of respectful of their parents. If that's the criteria, then I should be fired, really, because my kids don't have any respect for any of that stuff. But they do love freedom. They do love freedom. Kids love freedom. Our youngest is, when he was learning to walk and kind of toddling around, he loved freedom so much that he would escape on a regular basis, out of the house on a regular basis. I mean, we don't live in the country where a toddler can't get very far without meeting another person, you know, safety of a kind of field or something. No, we live in urban zone 2 London, that if a child escapes, it's not good news. And so our little one was escaping on a regular basis. And because we had 3 kids, we were putting the other 2 to bed, and he kind of took the moment to run out the door. And you know you're in trouble when your child gets handed back to you at the front door with a doorbell ring by a police officer. It's not, yeah, exactly. Everyone's going, oh no. I know. And she was very understanding and kind. He just kind of toddled out the gate because he was just about old enough to reach up and push the latch and kind of make his way. I know, like, we had padlocks on everything from that moment on. But he loves freedom. The children love freedom. And there's something about that that we can learn about actually how we were meant to be, how we were made to be. We were made to be people that were free. Not without restraint, but free, genuine freedom, not the kind of freedom that we're sold. Jesus said to the children, he said, come to me, children, and for theirs is the kingdom of God, he said. In other words, what they were expressing was something of God's heart. The Creator God came so that we may be free, came onto this earth as Jesus Christ, and came that we may be free. And he said this little phrase, kingdom of God. And to some of us, that might sound a bit religious or funny language, but essentially what it means is when God has rule and reign. In the same way that a king has a kingdom or a queen has a queendom, there is a sense in which that whatever happens within the kingdom happens at the choice of the king. And so he says they are exhibiting something of the rule and reign of God, the Creator, as they came to him. And you know, like I said, these kids of ours, they drive us crazy a lot of the time because of the freedom that they express, and they try out new things and they take risks. One of our children was taking risks by learning how to pee outside. He just thought this was the greatest thing on earth, to pee outside, this liberated freedom that he had to pee outside. And he decided one moment, we actually caught him midway, but he was peeing in the builder's cup as we had some building work going on. Cup of coffee, anyone? Milk and any extras? I don't know. But he was, you know, we kind of are trying to rein him in a little bit. But there is something about the freedom that children express that says something about how we should be as God created us to be. As God created us to be. They're these words from the band Arcade Fire. And the words are from a song called My Body is a Cage. And the words say this. My body is a cage that keeps me from dancing with the one I love. But my mind holds the key. I'm living in an age that calls darkness light. Though my language is dead, still the shapes fill my head. I'm living in an age whose name I don't know. Though the fear keeps me moving. Still my heart beats so slow. My body is a cage that keeps me from dancing with the one I love, but my mind holds the key. And they end the song by saying, set my spirit free. Set my spirit free. And my sense is that actually many of us don't experience freedom, genuine freedom. Freedom to be the people that we've been created to be. Free to express worship as we were created to express it, confined by a world that wants to shape us into a certain way. And my heart for us this evening is that we embrace freedom again. I just loved, as we were worshiping, just amazing what you guys were doing, leading us in worship. But I just sensed, just in that moment, that some of us are experiencing real entrapment, almost imprisonment in certain areas of our lives. It could be that repetitive behaviors that we've just never broken. It could be just not getting breakthrough in a certain area of our life or whatever it might be. And I just sense just in worship, I just sense that the Lord is bringing freedom. It wasn't necessarily anything that was being said, but the Lord by his spirit was bringing freedom and setting people free. And, you know, again, it says in scripture, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And And if this is your first time in church, then I want you to hear my heart that actually, if whatever you've experienced at church before or whatever, that actually what Jesus came is to bring freedom. He said, I've come to give life and life in all of its fullness. That is the only source of life we have that is worth anything. I want to show this clip from The Shawshank Redemption, one of my favorite movies. And in the scene, Andy Dufresne, the leading character, has found his way into the warden's main room and is flicking through his the warden's vinyl collection and picks up a piece of classical music and puts it on, which he wasn't meant to do because he's in prison for life. And then as this scene unravels, we hear his friend in prison, Red, played by Morgan Freeman, speak out over this. Let's watch it.
Andy, do you hear that?
To this day, what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are best left unsaid. I like to think they were singing about something so beautiful it can't be expressed in words and makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a great place dares to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man at Shawshank felt free. It pissed the warden off something awful.
Open the door. Open it up! Dufresne, open this door!
You know, I like to think that as Arcade Fire described us as being almost in a cage, our bodies being in a cage, and we, you know, yearning for our spirits to be free, that almost in the same way, another visual metaphor, that almost like in a prison, that something is being sung over us. In fact, Scripture speaks of God singing over us. And that may not be your experience of church. You may find that unfathomable, that is even possible. But what God promises is that actually what brings that freedom is his presence, his very presence in us. This is a Sunday in the church calendar where we talk about the beginnings of the church. Pentecost is its churchy name, and we remember that the Spirit of God, the presence of God, came not refined, not contained within buildings, but instead living in each one of us. It's as if the Spirit of God comes into our cage so that we may be free. And that with that brings hope. Brings hope. Not optimism, but hope. I want to read from a passage in John chapter 9. It's a long one, but if you can bear with it, we're going to read through John chapter 9. It's going to come up on the screens, or grab a Bible on your phone or whatever. Feel free. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man or his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees, these are the religious folk of the time, the man who'd been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. And then they turned again to the blind man. What have you got to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. This is why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know that this man is a sinner. And the man born blind replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You know, we're speaking of freedom, and with freedom brings hope. And this story encapsulates a man who had been given hope once more, because he sees things in a different way. The man born blind is such a story in the sense that there's some interesting things that are just throwaway lines in this text, but actually we find so much about this man by those simple lines. He was born blind, a man born blind in that culture. There's no welfare state, nothing to prop him up. Either someone looked after him or he was on his own. So we're to assume he was on his own because he was found begging. We are to also assume that this person is quite well known within the community because they know that he's been born blind. In other words, he's probably been at that point, at that very specific point, at the same place every single day for many, many years, so much so that he's a known character. And so he is born blind. And it's such a community event that others gather around to verify his story later on. But the disciples ask this interesting question. Jesus' friends, as they're passing, they're kind of making a cursory question to this man, to Jesus of this man. They say, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? But they know that this man has been born blind already. And the reason that's an interesting question is because in that culture, it was understood that physical disability or specific challenges in life were directly related to any sin that you had committed or your parents had committed in their lives. That was as it was understood in the time. And so the disciples, the friends of Jesus, simply saying, listen, which one is it then? Like, this is how we understand things to be, right? That if this man is born blind, it's come as a direct result of something that he's done or his parents have done. Now, it raises an interesting question because he was born blind. Why would it be his fault, even if you were to take that ideology and even embrace it? Why would it be his fault? Well, because there was this kind of mythology that kind of was thrown around that if it was possible to sin, as it were, to do grievance against God in the womb, in your mother's womb. And so that's why they say, was it he that was sinned? And then they say, if it wasn't him that sinned in the womb, then it's possible that his parents sinned. They had this whole framework of baggage that this guy had without even talking to him. So many of us carry baggage with us from which we are not free. Things that have happened in our past, in our parents' past, in our grandparents' past, that we carry with us. The stories that are told that we are left with, that we never really are liberated from. And in one sentence, Jesus dispels that myth. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He is liberated from the weight of responsibility that somehow everything that is causing his position of being a beggar because he is blind is down to something that happened, some choices that he made. And right from the off, we're put in that position where there may be some of us here who have lived with the expectancy that God is somehow playing some kind of supernatural game of chess with us, that we're just puzzle pieces or pawns on a chess game, that he just moves around according to whatever choices we make, and that because of choices that we make, he kind of punishes us in a different way. But Jesus said that is not right. That is not right. And so many of us live under that burden that somehow we're not worthy. Somehow we're not worthy of the love of God, that we must be punished, that we must be somehow, life experiences that we've got are somehow in direct relation to choices that we've made in the past. And while there are human consequences, of course there are, for the choices we make. Somehow that God is punishing us for the choices that we've made, for the sins that we've committed, is not what transpires in this passage. Jesus took this man's burden. He does this strange kind of spitting on the ground, putting mud in the eyes and healing him. And then he could see. It's interesting to me that he could see, but no one recognized him. It's almost like he could see, but no one else could. He could see, but no one else could see the work that Jesus had done in his life. There was like this, everyone knew who he was. Everyone passed him on a daily basis. Oh, that's the guy born blind. But when he's healed, there needs to be like this corroboration of, does anyone know who this guy is? Says he was the guy that was begging on the street a minute ago and now is not. Anyone? Anyone know who he's got? He looks familiar. Does anyone know? We're going to have to get his parents. And his parents are like, yeah, we kind of, but we don't understand how he's managed to see now. Like, they had to bring in all the corroborative evidence. It's because they wanted to see. It's something obviously happened to him that was transformational beyond his eyesight. And so he was given a hope. And while he did not have the answers, he was able to say one thing and one thing only. This much I know. I once was blind, but now I see. You know, that you may be here for the first time. Someone has maybe dragged you here. And there may be lots of questions. And I would encourage you to come and explore some of those questions on the Alpha course that we're doing next week in the morning and 10:30 and 6. Bring your questions. We've all got them. No one is sitting here with all the answers. But if you have been brought here by a friend who claims to be a Christian or to know Jesus, as Kate did rather bravely sharing her story just a minute ago, everyone will have a story of some kind that essentially boils down to, I once was blind, but now I see. I met Jesus and my life changed. And so my question this evening is, what do you then place your hope in? What do you place your hope in? You know, hope has to be more than optimism. The kind of optimism that says tomorrow will be a brand new day. Tomorrow will be loads better. A bit like that song from Annie. You know, tomorrow will be a brand new day and things will be better then. It's got to be more than that. Than just vain optimism that one day I'm going to get breakthrough. One day I'm going to pay off my debts. One day I'm going to meet someone and settle down. One day. It's always about tomorrow. And yet our hope has to be in something much more certain. I was, as part of the Fleet Festival, I was doing one of my only responsibilities was doing a walking tour around Kentish Town. And I have to confess that I kind of wanted it to continue raining. While I was doing the walking tour, because I honestly don't know anything about Kentish Town. And so I was doing a walking tour, guiding people around. And I have to say, I'm glad I did invite anybody to chip in at any point on this walking tour, because it transpired about, you know, 15 minutes into the walking tour, there was a guy there, older guy, maybe in his 60s or 70s, who turns out he's a London ambassador. In other words, this is what he does for a living. Like, what are the odds? Like, it's great that he came, but like, he should have done the tour. Like, I would have learned so much more. And he was so gracious about like chipping. Well, I just want to add this thing. And he didn't correct me at all, but inwardly, I'm sure he was thinking, that's wrong. I haven't checked my inbox yet, but I'll see where the email comes in. But I don't know if you've seen, and I'm going to show pictures in a minute, but I don't know if you've seen, all over Kentish Town is one word emblazoned across the bridges and the walls of Kentish Town. The word hope. 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 The word hope as you leave Kentish Town and go into Camden. Surely it's got to be more than vain optimism that tomorrow will be a brand new day. Hope that we have is much more certain. It's not in something being better, but it's in someone. And that's Jesus Christ himself. Our hope is in Jesus Christ because he lived the life that we lived. He showed that there was another way to live. He died despite all the evidence to the contrary. He died a criminal's death, and yet what made hope come alive was 2-3 days later. He himself rose again, showing that death was not the end, that hope was indeed possible and was indeed more certain than vain optimism, but was based in one person who lived the most perfect life anyone has ever lived, who taught more perfectly than anyone has ever taught, the most profound things said than any other human being has ever said. He's never written a book, he never held office, and yet he has had more influence on human history than anyone who has ever lived. Our hope is in someone and not in something. Our hope is not in tomorrow being another day and just simply grinning and bearing it through the pain and the suffering, but in someone who has lived through pain and suffering and seen it through to the end and paid the ultimate penalty so that we would not have to. Our hope is in something so much more. And that's what brings freedom. That's what brings freedom. When I leave out of here tonight, my hope is in something much more assured than my bank account or what my relationships are like or my health. My hope is in something much more certain, and that is Jesus Christ himself. That's why we sing words as we sung today. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. It's only him. It's only him. And that hope is not simply a golden ticket into heaven as some kind of put it in your back pocket, keep it for later because you just might need it when you knock on the pearly gates. That hope is a thing that brings life, and life in all of its fullness. Life looks remarkably different when we have hope and genuine hope. Life looks remarkably different when we walk outside that door, when we realize that our hope is not in our finances, and in our health, in our relationships. The life that we live is so much different. Our hope is no longer in the people around us or in the leaders that we've just elected in the last month or even in the family that are surrounding us or even in ourselves because we know how much we let ourselves down. Our hope is in so much more than that. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what brings freedom. That's what brings freedom. And I just want to give the opportunity, if there's someone here, there may just be one, but if you want to have your hope restored again, or maybe it's for the first time, I just want to give the opportunity for you to just say, yes, I want to have hope in something different again. Why don't we just bow our heads, just where we're at. And my prayer for you is that as you consider that you would receive true freedom. And while we don't know all the answers, while it is a step of faith without knowing, if you would like to begin a journey of hope or restore your hope once more in something more certain than what you have been, then very simply, with all of our eyes closed, I just want to encourage you to make a bold step, and that's to stand. Just where you are, just stand. I know it's a brave thing to do. If you want to have your hope restored again, or maybe for the first time, just to stand. And I'm just going to wait. Thank you. Just feel like the Lord is just urging maybe one or two of us just to say, now is the time. Now is the time. There's no shame here. There's no condemnation here. It is the freest gift that's ever been given. It cost everything, but it's given freely. Just want to wait a couple more moments. Thank you. And with those who are standing, there may be some here who would love to receive freedom. Maybe you felt that God was doing something. You may not even have called it God at the time, but you understand that to be who it was giving you freedom once more. But you might want to receive freedom in an area of your life that you've not received freedom in, that you need to see breakthrough. If that's you, would you join with those who are already standing? Thank you. Let's just keep our heads bowed out of respect for these men and women. I just feel like there's a couple more who are just wanting to, but just don't know what others might think. You know, one of the greatest freedoms we can have is freedom from what others think. And very gently, Holy Spirit, would you just come and meet with these men and women? Would they receive freedom? Would they receive hope? Where they feel hopeless in certain situations, I pray even now that you would bring hope again. Would the dawn of light just shine? Just begin to shine again, like emerging out of a tunnel. Would the kind of brilliant sunlight just emerge? Come, Holy Spirit, just in this place, just touch these men and women and set your people free. Thank you, Lord. And just, if you're standing, just receive. You might find it helpful to have your hands out in front of you. It's not for our sake. It's not for God's sake, but sometimes body language is indicative of what our heart is wanting to do. Just receive from the Lord. Receive freedom. Receive hope. Receive Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand just where we're at. Just stand, and we're just going to worship together. If you stood just a moment ago and you came with someone that you'd like to just pray, ask them to pray with you just to continue. I didn't want to impose that upon anybody, but if you came with someone today and you'd love to be prayed for, just nudge the person next to you and just ask them to pray for you in that. If you didn't, just wave at me and I'll make sure someone prays with you. We'd love to do that. We're going to worship together.